We're glad to see everybody. We welcome you. Now, you know, a pastor's job, I'm not saying anything new, is to spread the light and to scatter the darkness, to tell you the truth and do everything we can to keep you from error. I made a comment last week and some people wondered what I was talking about, and I won't go into that, but what I was talking about is what I'd like for you to read about. It's hard to get people to read these days. It really is. I had a lady in my office 3 or 4 years ago, and I was telling her how she needed to get in the Word of God. There's where she's going wrong. She says, "Why do I need the Word when I've got the Holy Spirit?" It had to be absolutely one of the stupidest statements I've heard in 80 years. But she went off the beam to the very kind of thing that I'm trying to warn you about. You know, I read a lot. And among the things that I've read recently, and I've got a few copies of this back there for those of you who want to pick it up. There's a lot more that I could give you, but I just want to tell you that I've got a few copies back there in the resource room. The ladies know about it. If we run out, and we probably will, I've got more over in my office. One of the books is called A New Apostolic Reformation? If you think, I've never heard of that, I don't know what it is, you better. And you better learn quick. It's the biggest thing afoot. And it's bad. And it's coming to a place near you. And it's already arrived at Lake Bible Church. And we lost a family this week, despite all the warnings. Another book is Kundalini Warning, Are False Spirits Invading the Church? Andrew Strom. This man is a longtime Pentecostal, and he can't believe what he's seeing. He still is. He's a pastor in New Zealand. Another book is Defining Deception. Co-author of this is no less than Costi Hinn, Benny Hinn's nephew. He found Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's on staff at a church in California, and with his pastor, they wrote this book, Defining Deception. It is a good and important read. It's a shocking read. He's an insider. These last two books are insiders. Another book, it's a short book. It's only 30 pages. Beware of Bethel, Bethel Church, the Jesus Culture. Bill Johnson. Bethel, Bill Johnson, run, 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 run. Another book is written about a lot of other subjects. Very good. I agree with most of, not everything, but most of what's in the book. The guy's very insightful on most things. Young fella. Judge Not, Not's with an X through it. Todd Frill, but he's got a chapter in there, one chapter, on this very thing. And then if you want to know how in the world we got to where we are, it's not written about it, but it's a wonderful book written by Ian Murray. I said evangelism. I misspelled it. It's Evangelicalism Divided, 1950 to 200. I've lived through this. And I knew a lot of it, and a lot of it even I didn't know. And I shake my head. Well, no wonder. Now I see. Connected the dots. Wow. Wow. And some people have contributed that I respect very much to the problem. Or did. We need to read, folks. We need to, first of all, read God's Word and a lot. But we need to read other stuff. This is not a day when people want to read, unfortunately. And so we've greatly stupefied ourselves. And we're babes in the woods, and we're just set up. Set up because we're so biblically illiterate, and also because we don't read things that we really ought to read. For those of you who have a Kindle, all these things are available in Kindle. But for those of you who want a hard copy, you can go to Amazon and probably find them. I have a hard time finding them maybe other places. All right. This is my allergy season. I'd like to take a Roto-Rooter. So bear with me. Stick a finger down my throat and go. We were down to see my grandson 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's kind of funny. 9 months old at the time, and he was so tired after church. He was just leaning up against the window. And I'd stick my finger in my mouth and go, ooh. And he'd raise his little head up and go again, want me to do it again. And I'd go, ooh. He did do it again. He loved that. That's what made me think of that. Okay, I said great grandson. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Last week, as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us what our role in the world is. We looked at the first metaphor. You are the salt of the earth. However, if salt has lost its saltiness, become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? Impossible. It's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Second metaphor. This is where we are this week. You believers, not church people. Church people and God's people can be two different things. That is a big problem in our world. That's part of the reason we are where we are. Church people and God's people are all mixed up. But you, if you belong to Christ, if you've been born again, experience transformation through believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, then Jesus says, here's your function in the world. Your salt, your light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a peck measure or put it under a basket or anything. They put it on a lampstand naturally, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, before people in such a way that they may see your good works, those wrought of the Spirit of God, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's just because that is not happening the way it should be happening that we encounter some of the problems that we do. Now, I want you to notice when Jesus says you are the light of the world, I want you to notice that metaphor, that figure of speech presupposes a condition, presupposes that the world from the divine point of view is a dark place, an unenlightened place. For all the world vaunted pretense of learning, great learning, and mind-boggling technology, God says, Jesus says, it's a dark place. You know, many people, and I think most of you understand this, but for any who don't, I'm saying it, and I'll say something similar a little later. Many people, unfortunately, live with blinders on. They just try so very hard, they just want to be optimist in the worst way. They live in a make-believe, positive mental attitude world where you try to make yourself and others think all is right in the world. If you'll just put on your rose-tinted glasses, it never occurs to a lot of people that many of the brightest stars in the galaxy of human genius are dumber and darker than lumps of coal as far as the things that ultimately matter are concerned. Despite maybe impressive IQs and the things that really matter in life, they are dimwits. Despite their great learning, it's not my opinion, the Bible teaches it, they are fools. And deep, deep in caves of spiritual stupidity, there's no other way to put it. As Psalm chapter 2 says, heaven laughs. They're laughing stocks in heaven. I think of the late Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking, as someone said the other day, said, there is no God. God said, there is now no Stephen Hawking. You're out of here. For all of that blind rebellion that we see all about us, here's the good news, and it is good news. God did in the past and does to this hour care enough about this fallen world, care enough about the creatures that he created, that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to be our Savior and to be our Redeemer. Gradually, through the history of Revelation, he has sent greater and greater light in this world, culminating with his own physical appearance as the God-man, the Incarnation. Sent him for the redemption of all who would repent and receive him as Savior. And that redemption is retroactive to all who trusted God. Romans chapter 3 teaches us all who trusted God in ages past. Its application, his cleansing blood, is retroactive. Christ, when he came, John chapter 1 teaches us, came. He is the light, not a light, but the light of the world. It's Jesus, John chapter 1 tells us, who has enlightened everyone who has trusted in him and been born again by his Spirit. And since then, and his reentry into heaven, to right hand of the Father until the second coming, that light that is Christ is reflected in his people. Not necessarily in church people, but in God's people. He made us who know him, have been regenerated, experienced the new birth. He made us individually and corporately the light and lights of the world. As the moon is a reflection of the sun, so Jesus, through his Spirit who dwells in every believer, shines through us, albeit imperfectly, in every one of us, yet effectively, when we, indwelt by his Spirit, walk in faith and righteousness after his Spirit. We are truly lights that reflect his light. Jesus says, that's why I'm leaving you on this planet, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. That is why, folks, there is this long, merciful, gracious interval between the first coming of Christ and his second coming. It is an intermission, if you please, when God is extending to the whole wide world, starting with the Jews and then to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. God is extending the light of his revelation in Christ, and he's disseminating and proclaiming the gospel to all of lost mankind. That revelation is in word and it's in deeds. Godly behavior. Born again, inhabited by his Spirit, you and I are stand-ins for Jesus. Imperfect as we are, and by golly, we're imperfect, we still have a reflection of the light of the world in us. We have the truth in a world dominated by lies. I'm sure you've had the experience as I have. You're out somewhere. It may be here or it may be in another country, another state, whatever. And you meet a perfect stranger. Maybe you're not even talking to them. You're around them. And you observe their behavior. It could be a clerk. It could be some kind of professional. And you get this sense, you don't know this person. They're different. They're different. I suspect I know what that difference is. And then something happens that comes to light. A fellow brother or sister in the Lord. It was that light shining through the cracks. I knew it. I thought so. It's happened to me a lot. Other people. We are left here to be lamps in the darkness to show lost humanity the way. You want to know what your mission is tomorrow morning? Be light. It's simple. It's not hard. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's not having to become a computer guru. Go out and be light. To give those dwelling in darkness a passage of hope out of hopelessness. To show them the way to peace. And the way to godly tranquility in a world where they have no peace. Their lives are always casting up, as Isaiah says, mire and dirt. And their troubled consciences until they get to the point where they benumb them. drive them deeper and deeper into darkness and twistedness. I just read this last night. I didn't happen to know this about psychiatry. I knew some things, but I didn't know it has a name. And they teach people in dealing with their guilt and their conscience. What do you feel guilty about? Okay, here's a way to fix that. That keeps you awake at night, guilt, just these dust storms of guilt in your heart. It's sin, of course. I say, of course, it might not be in some cases, but oftentimes it is. Well, just go out and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it till you get over it. That's the world's remedy. That's darkness. So Christ wants us to be a source of spiritual and moral illumination, to guide people benighted by sin and to illuminate the path to the true and the living God, to the right ways of the Lord. So in practical terms, how does this light in us work on Monday morning? Well, I'm going to do these things so you can track me. That's the abstract. We go to the practical. First of all, how does light work in us on Monday morning? I'm going to tell you three things that the light of Christ reflected in you. Three effects that it has. And then I'm going to, last of all, tell you how to enhance that light. Three important functions of spiritual light. One is, light exposes evil. In other words, it strips off its user-friendly mask. There's a road maybe you drive on a lot. You've never seen, I don't know where this road would be, but maybe out in the country or somewhere. You've never seen a speed limit sign, and so you get out in your big black truck or red one or whatever, and you just put the pedal to the metal and you go, all the dust flying up behind you looks good. You feel like you're in a truck race, you know, or something, and down in Baja, you know, you're going on, man alive. You feel like Dale Earnhardt, except he'd be in a car. And then one day, nothing wrong with that. There's no speed limit. You're driving insanely. You're absolutely crazy. But then all of a sudden they put up a speed limit sign and they say 60. What'd I do that for? Blame it. I don't care. I'm going 90. All of a sudden the speed limit sign is light. It exposes the fact that you're a scofflaw. You don't give a hoot about what the law is. Well, the light of God exposes a scofflaw at heart. And that provokes irrational reactions to the truth. Not everybody does, but if you wonder if you're light, if you wonder why it is sometimes that for no good reason in environments where you habitate, some people seem to be uncomfortable around you at times. Well, there could be reasons. Somebody's just shy or, you know, all kinds of things. But sometimes there's just no good reason for it. We've all been there. Well, sometimes it can be that the light is shining in darkness and they feel exposed, a word they'll commonly use. You didn't say anything. They feel judged. You didn't get in their face and say, blah, blah, blah. You didn't start barking at them. But because you don't do that, they feel judged. A long time ago, back in the last century, when I was playing sports, mainly football was the thing. College, I experienced most of this. I would find that uneasiness around guys because they were going and doing things. And I'd part company and they'd go this way and I went that way. Made them uneasy. And sometimes they would feel judged. Without intending to meddle or condemn, they feel that way. And John chapter 3 verses 18 through 19, I read that last week, explains why that is. Darkness recoils from light. Second thing light does, second function of light, it explains evil. It not only exposes evil, it explains it. It accounts for where it comes from. When we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we've got our arms around God's Word and we share God's word, it informs the world of the roots of darkness. We tell the world what the problem is. We tell the world that since the fall of our first parents, we were born in corruption. We tell the world, and if you're not a believer here this morning, I tell you, we are sinful people, corrupt, twisted people by nature, by nature. We tell the world that there is no way that they can please God on their own. That's called the fall, and that's called total depravity. Total depravity doesn't mean that you're as bad as you could possibly be. It means that you don't know how to please God. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. The man or woman in the flesh, the natural man, cannot please God. There is no way, not one time, any way, any day, except falling down in repentance before him and confessing Christ, his Son, as our Savior. The world doesn't like that message. It's repelling to them. So by the grace of God, we bring to the conversation a divinely revealed worldview that makes sense of the mess the world is in. And it's the only consistent and coherent worldview on the planet. But that doesn't mean that they like it. This accounts, this exposing darkness, accounts for the attempts in this world to muzzle our message in the marketplace of ideas. Thirdly, and this is the good news, light enlightens sinners, transforms minds and hearts. This is not a contradiction. Because God is drawing out a people for his name. He's doing that all over the world. And some places he's doing it more than others. But by word and example, God uses our message of salvation and our example of his manners to attract those whom the Holy Spirit is drawing into the saving arms of Jesus. So there are people who hear the word. They see the light. They see the light. I see, says the blind man. They get it. They get it. And they're drawn to Christ. So where the Spirit is working to draw unbelieving sinners into repentance and receiving our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the function of light to scatter. And thank God it works this way. To scatter by means of the Word of God, backed up by the works of God, of his people, to draw them into his saving arms. And it is attractional to those tired of darkness. That's the beautiful thing. We're here to be light. And that last function of light is very important. But remember, it's not just in word. If the deeds are missing, the deeds of light are missing, then it makes us hollow. It makes us hypocritical. It makes us a bag of gas in a three-piece suit. No. The word, the works. The word of Christ, the works of Christ. Dovetailing together. That's light. Well, Jesus goes on to say in verses 14b and 15, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That city set on the hill is corporately speaking the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been in Israel and been in a kibbutz at the foot of the Sea of Galilee. You know, the Sea of Galilee running north to south is a great oblong, about 7 miles wide, 13 miles going that way. And then there are hills, the Judean hills behind it. And you look up to the north, I would be looking north from here to the northeast and way up high in the mountains. You see darkness, but there's a town up there. And you see the light. It's kind of drawn to it. It's kind of a beautiful sight. I don't know whether Jesus was looking at something like that. He didn't have to be, but we all know it. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Christ has placed us like a city set on a hill, individually and corporately. It's visible to all who pass by. The implication of the metaphor is that by virtue of knowing God and experiencing the new birth in Christ, We are on life's high road, on a hill, scattering darkness and inviting those sick and tired of walking in it to come to the light. Knowing that we're to be like a city set on a hill, we must take care not to hide our light. The last thing we want to do as believers is out of fear. That's a big problem. Out of fear, or out of moral indifference, recklessness, or carelessness, obscure the light that Christ placed in us. He's the light source. We're the lamps. Our job is to turn on the light, that is His word and His will in our lives. I don't know some of you, a couple of you, or three or four, may be old enough to remember, maybe you didn't live in the kind of place where I lived when I grew up, back in what they called the Swiss Alps of the United States, back in the hills and valleys of West Virginia. But where I lived, there was what is known as the Kanawha Valley. Lyndon Johnson once called it. Crazy guy. Kanawha Valley. It's the Kanawha Valley, and it was a great industrial valley. And in wartime, Second World War, I was alive and well, and I can well remember playing war with guys. Well, there were towns up and down the valley, and there was the plant where my father worked called Alloys. It was a metals plant and a highly strategic industrial operation owned by Union Carbide. There was always the fear of enemy overflights, bombing those facilities, metals plants, chemical plants, DuPont, all of them were up and down there. Thousands of men. The point of all this is that they had to practice to try to protect everybody, had to practice darkness. So every so often we would have blackouts. Can anybody remember any of those? I see Ruth, one or two or three raised in those kind of areas. Every light had to go off. I mean, you had to put something black up over your windows or whatever. I mean, it was pitch dark. Everything had to be black so that if there was a threat coming or perceived in the evening, everybody could go black. Well, it's kind of awful. In that case, it had a positive. But sometimes people black out the light of Christ in their lives, either out of fear or by moral recklessness. When people light a lamp in a dark place, we all know, it's just common sense, they do not turn around when you light the lamp and then you put a basket over it or something that will obscure that light. Yet sometimes those who call themselves believers do that redundantly. So verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. All of this is about all of our lives. We want God to be glorified. God is glorified in one of two ways. Either people see the light of God in us, reflected in us, the light of Christ, in our lifestyle and in our words. When that happens, God is glorified. One of two ways. Either because those in darkness recognize the light as having its origin in God and are drawn to Him, drawn to Christ. Or God is glorified because they are condemned and repelled by it. And thus they glorify God in the way they react to it. Because did you know, God is glorified not only in redemption, but He is glorified in judgment. Isaiah chapter 6, 16 says God is glorified in His justice, in His judgment. So either way, God is honored. That was a reaction that said God is in our lives. Now, how can we trim our lamps and keep them optimally burning for Christ? All right, this will take the next 2 hours. No, I'm kidding. Here we go. Three ways. All pretty simple. Question, how can we keep our lamps burning? How can we enhance the light in our lives? One, we've already implied this, by the way we walk. Walk, 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 walk. We've got to walk in such a way as to honor God. Biblical morals, biblical ethics. There are so many people sitting in churches who are just an absolute scandal, and sometimes they're in pulpits. An absolute scandal to Christ, to everything high and holy. Ethics. There are some professing Christian professionals who are unethical to the max, or maybe not to the max. They just operate unethically. You don't have that for very long. And they scandalize Christ. In short, by our walk, righteousness, holiness, holiness meaning separation from evil. Or as Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? 2, we enhance the light in our lives by the way we walk. You know, the Lord doesn't want you to go out here. Folks, this is simple. He may ask some people to. He doesn't want you to go out here and sell everything that you have and take it out and give it, you know, give it to the poor and turn up basically stark naked in life and say, there. No. It's much simpler than that. He wants you just to walk the walk. To walk in righteousness and holiness and love. And love means in obedience to God. Saying some of the same things in other ways. Then by the way we talk. Bless, not curse. You did that, you, that, blah, blah, blah. No. Bless. Not easy. Takes grace. Don't curse. Let your mouth be full of grace. That is, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Salt. Let it be constructive and flavorful, not corrosive and corruptive. Then the way we think. Oh, think, yes. Because the way we think will soon work its way out. So what does it mean to be light in the world in the way we think? Well, I'll put it this way. I could use a lot more expressions, but these will get it. We'll get the picture. Fearing God, not man. We're so afraid of people. We're so afraid of peers. Fear God, not man. You know, the Lord works in all of our lives in different ways. Certainly worked in mine in different ways. But I've told Ossie I've always been grateful. I had a good home. I had good parents. I had a roof over my head. We didn't have much. But it was a good home, you know. And hardworking parents. Devout parents. But I had a hard time growing up. A lot of hard things. And one of the things I learned was not to fear people, not to fear my peers. We all want to be liked. I do. If you don't like me, I'm going to get you. No. We all want to be liked. We all want to be popular. We all want to be accepted. But there come times when you have to take stands. And I found myself, not only in my youth, but in my pastorate, especially my early pastorate, well, all through, but having to take stands. Am I going to go this way and please people or this way and please God? We have to learn, if we're going to be light, not to fear people and do what they want, but to fear God. The way we think, secondly, loving good, embracing what God calls good, not what political correctness calls good. They may not be the same thing. But embracing what the Bible, what God's Word teaches us is good. And hating evil. You cannot be a loving person and embrace evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches us that. You can't do it. Love abhors evil. You've got to take a stand. And the other thing is, among the other things, I'm just summarizing here. Another way that we are light in the way we think is seeking the glory of God, not our own. I don't care who you are, you're human. And there's always this tug, this pull to, you know, to bring honor to ourselves. I mentioned fearing God, not man, and I'm connecting that with this. In one of these books I mentioned to you, we see one of the problems, this evangelicalism divided. One of the problems is that scholars, biblical scholars and pastors who claim to know Christ, they wanted to keep their crowd so bad. They wanted the applause and the acceptance of their peers so much that they made terrible compromises, which in turn led others to make them, seeking their own glory, seeking people clapping and applauding rather than just looking ahead and seeking the glory of God. I don't care what happens to me. I do care that God is glorified. That all sounds easy, but in this flesh, I want to tell you, I don't mean to talk down to anybody. I don't mean that you don't know it. There may be some people who don't know it here. But it's not easy to follow a path of fearing God and not man. And it's not easy just to love the good and despise and be repelled by evil. Sometimes we have to ask God to give us that because we're attracted to this too much. And to seek only God's glory and not our own. But there's one thing we can't do. We cannot wear our pride on this shoulder and the cross of Christ on this shoulder. You're going to dump one or the other. So you must strike a course, cut a path that says, in my life, can you say this? Rhetorical question. At the end of the day, what is it that you want? Do you want God to be glorified? Or do you want your own interest to be served? Conclusion. Do you see how simple the Christian life is? Be salt, be light. Do we see the simplicity of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Just focus, folks. Just focus on these functions, being salt and light. People go out, I hear it so often. I understand. I don't have time to stop and make all kinds of nuances. But I hear, oh, I'm looking for a ministry. Look, as we say in athletic sports, let the game come to you. Right now, just go out and be salt and be light. Let it happen. Focus on those functions. We must stop this business of desperately trying to avoid getting marginalized by the world. We must stop trying to discover ways of being accepted and applauded by the world to avoid their persecution and their put-downs. It ain't going to happen. We must lose this unbiblical notion that if only we just go out there and make nice with the world and try to find common ground with the world, somehow the world will be impressed to come over to our side, when in reality what we're doing is bending ourselves over backward so that in the end we actually flip backwards into ways in the thinking of the world. Aussie read me an article about the college that our daughter and son-in-law attended, and all of you would know it. I call it the Wheaton College Syndrome. Always trying to look at the world and say, if you knew us, you'd like us. If you knew us, you'd be impressed. Get over it. Just get over it. Get over it. Lose it. We must always be careful that in being in the world, we do not allow ourselves to be of the world. Keep it simple, folks. It's not all that hard to understand what God wants of us. What's hard for us in this flesh is to surrender in faith to His simple will and walk and talk and think as He appointed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much always, every Sunday, for the teaching of the Word of God climaxed in our Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, who sheds his light abroad in our hearts through his Spirit. We thank you, our Father, for making it so clear to us through these two metaphors what our role is in the world. We overcomplicate things. We try to make things hard, which are really simple. May the Spirit of God breed in our hearts, cultivate, stimulate in our hearts a desire to simply go out on Monday morning to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that will please you. And we pray that if there should be any in our midst who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that your Spirit would draw them to him in repentance and positive faith. We ask it all in the name of our Savior. Amen.